who couldn't see, who he gave sight to, not just physically, but he gave sight to about life. That's aha moment after aha moment. And last week, Steve talked about Lazarus, who had died and was resurrected. And it was an aha moment. It was to a Christ follower who said, if you were here, I know he wouldn't have died. And someday I know he'll live again. But Christ said, no, I'm here right now to give life in this moment. So we've moved through that, right? We've moved through all of that. And we've come to a place of Christ's death and his resurrection. As we've looked at the Gospels, have you noticed the differences in them? Well, they're differences with purpose. Because Matthew was written at a very critical time in Israel's history. Mark was written at another just horrible time for them to go through. And then John was written at a time where really things had changed. And they now knew they were not just Christ followers, but they had actually been called Christians. So we've made our way through some decades, and from just being Christ followers to now Christians in a bigger city, a city this letter went out to, Christians in Ephesus, that was metropolitan. It was very diverse. And there was now a clear distinction between Old Testament followers and followers of Christ. And we come to the time now where Jesus knows he's going to be crucified, and he's really clear. It's interesting in Matthew and Mark how much time is spent talking about the crucifixion, the process leading up to the crucifixion. But in John, it's really short. It doesn't tell us a lot. It's interesting that it tells us that it's not Gethsemane, but it's a garden that they go to. It's a garden that Christ was taken from. And then it gives us real abbreviated pictures of what takes place on the trials before and the crucifixion itself. It's interesting that John spends so little time on the death of Christ, but spends a bigger time on the resurrection than any of the Gospels. And it's because he wants us to understand this, he wants us to have this aha moment. That death, it's true, and it's part of the process, but it's not the end. And he wants us to spend more time in life in resurrection. So this morning, I want to look at the four scenes in John on the resurrection. Okay? Matthew gives one scene about the resurrection. Mark gives two scenes. John gives four scenes. And I want to work our way through these four scenes, okay? As we work through the resurrection, these four stories of the resurrection, I want you to look for not only see, because that's what he's wanted us to do all along. Open your eyes and see. Have this aha moment. But he takes it a step further. He's going to move us at the end of John from just see, open your eyes, to see, and now he adds another word, see and believe. Okay? So let me read the resurrection story in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, he talked to them about the resurrection. But it hadn't happened, and they didn't really understand it. So what was Mary's response when she came to the tomb and it was empty? She ran back to tell the disciples, somebody's taken the body. Hey, she can dad all she wants. She can, we love that, right? She can, I'm just saying it's an amen. She's enjoying the preaching, okay? She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, and this is not a surprise if you've kept up with Peter, right? Like, he's not going to stop at the doorway here. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. Listen to these words. And he saw and believed. All of the Gospel of John is trying to teach us that there are moments in change when we've gone through the struggle of change that we're going to have an aha moment and the light's going to go on. And here it is. And he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the Scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Christ was lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. In fact, it's even more than that. It's Hebrew for my teacher. And in that moment, Mary saw and believed. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we're going to read the other three stories. But do you get this? Do you get this? Mary, who had walked with Christ, who had heard teaching about the resurrection, she still didn't fully understand it. So not a surprise that you and I have a hard time understanding it. Not a surprise. She went, found the tomb empty, raced back, got the disciples. They went, and when they went in, they had this aha moment. The light bulb went on. Everything he had told us was going to happen has happened. But it still stuck with her. She still wasn't sure what was going on. So she walked out into the garden, saw the gardener, not knowing it was Christ, and said, "If you know where they took the body, tell me." What was the moment, the aha moment for her? It's when Jesus said her name. One of the interesting things you move through the Gospel of John is the moments when Christ uses somebody's name. The exact moment when he uses it. Because when he says their name, there is this light bulb that goes on. And I just want to say to you, here's my dad moment this morning. 1954, my dad walked into a church for the very first time. Never been in a church before. Heard the gospel, a congregation of 4,000. And he always would say this story. He would always say it like this. There were 4,000 people there, but the pastor was talking to me. 1954, Easter Sunday morning. So I just want to say, if you're here, maybe this is the first time you've been in church. Maybe it is. Maybe you've been in church before. You know what God wants more than anything? He wants, of course, he wants you to enjoy the music that unifies, that pulls our hearts together and sings about him. Of course he wants that. And he wants you to get connected. Enjoy your time here. More than anything else, he wants you to hear your name called. That's what he wants more than anything else. He wants a moment like Mary had, who was deep in the sadness and the sorrow of death. And in that dark moment, this light came. Remember, it's about life and light. Remember, he's the one giving us answers. And her question is, where did they take Christ's body? And then he said, "Mary." And her eyes were opened. And she knew it was real. Let me move on to the second story. The first one is at the tomb. The second one is later that day. And I call it the locked door story. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. I love this. Don't you love the wording of this? Suddenly, he was standing among them. And what does he say to them? Peace. Right? Like he's not there, then he's there, and jaws hanging, then Jesus says this, "Peace be with you." And no kid. You need to say something. You weren't here? I just saw you crucified a couple days ago. Now the tomb's empty. We're not sure what's going on. We're afraid because they killed you and they knew we're connected to you. So we've shut the doors and locked them. He wasn't there. He is there. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, this is that theme. Come and see. Come and ask whatever question you want. Whatever question, whatever's deepest in your heart, come and ask that question. And then sit with me for a while. And there's going to be this moment, this aha moment, where you're going to see something that you didn't see before. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What a moment. Like, what a moment. And he's repeating this theme because he knows the believers in Ephesus are going to need it. And he knows the believers in Rockford, Illinois this morning are going to need it. Whatever question we have, he's got an answer for. Well, the next passage that I'm going to read to you, I don't call the locked door, I call the shut door. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless what? Unless I see." Remember, he needs an aha moment. He wasn't there. "Unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." He's connecting this new thing. Don't just see. But now he's asking us to take one step further. Not just see, but believe. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life by the power of His name. You remember when we started in Mark? Do you remember how that started? It tells us Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you remember in Mark when we were going to go through all that struggle, I said to you, grab a hold of this because you're going to need to hold on to it. It's going to be the only thing that carries you through. And now, as we come to the end of John, he's saying these same words. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. Do you see us moving Him in a direction? Let me get to this last one, okay? Because if seeing and believing has moved us, now He's going to ask us to go one step further just before we go into the Gospel of Luke. This isn't at the tomb. This isn't in a locked room. This isn't in a shut room. This is on a beach. And believe it or not, it's on the same beach that we started the Gospel of John. It's on the same section of the beach where Jesus walked by and said to somebody, "I want you to follow me." At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So sun's not quite up yet. It's a little dark. Fished all night. If you read the whole passage, fished all night, exhausted. They are fishermen and had no fish. Exhausted. Some guy on the beach says, "Hey, how many of you are fishermen in here? Okay. Do you do this like when you get to a shoreline with somebody? How you doing today?" Like, that's what you ask. "Hey, how you guys doing?" Not a happy crew on the boat. Skunked. Zero. None. Try the other side. They couldn't haul the net in because there were so many fish in it. And the disciple Jesus loved, and that disciple is the one who put these words down for us. It's John. He just won't say his own name here. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "Aha, aha. It's the Lord. That's who told us to throw the net on the other side." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped in the water and headed for shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." This is how personal God gets with us. Like he asked it this third time, Peter's a little irritated. Why do you think he asked three times? Peter had another three-time experience, right? "I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're human. You're human. And I know how hard it's going to be. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times." He's that exact. Like, do you understand? Every time he said, "No, I'm not a Christ follower. No, I'm not a Christ follower. No, I'm not a Christ follower." Now guess what he got to say three times? "You know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you." And then I love this. "I tell you the truth." What's the Gospel of John about? It's about life and light. It's about Jesus being the answer. We can ask him any question. And now he says this, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked and dress yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." What? All right, here's the answer. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. This isn't in Scripture, but this is that historical look at Peter. Do you remember how he died? Crucified, right? And his request was that he would be crucified upside down, because he wasn't worthy to die the same way his Savior had died. "I asked you three times because I want you to know I get it from you. I asked you three times because I love you so much that I want you to know where things are headed for you. I want you to know that when I say to you, love me, that there's going to come a point in the future where you're going to be asked that question in the ultimate way. Are you a Christ follower? Do you love him more than you love your life itself? Because if your answer is yes, you're going to die for that answer." And then he ends with these words. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Do you remember Jesus' first words to Peter? Do you remember what they were? They were, "Follow me. Follow me and you'll get some answers. Follow me and you'll know what life is all about. including death and resurrection. Follow me and I'll give you answers. And then he added this, don't just follow me, but as you're following me, come and see. And when you see, make your own decisions. Like when you get that moment of, oh, that's what it is. Then he takes it further. He goes, he moves us along further. After we see, we believe. Isn't it strange that after that process of follow me, see, believe, that he ends with follow me again? Do you think when he said follow me the first time to Peter, and now when he said follow me the last time to Peter, that it was different for Peter? He at first it was, okay, I'm following you. Now it's, I'll follow you even if it costs me my life. Because I've seen and I believe. And now I'll do. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. What a picture for us. Like maybe you're here today and you haven't heard that before, that Jesus is saying, hey, follow me. Okay. I'm not sure where this ride will go. Come, see. And when you see, you decide whether you believe or not. And when you believe, follow me some more. See some more. Believe some more. Follow me more. John is great, and each one of its stories are great, but put together with Matthew and Mark, it's saying change is going to come, and there's pain and death that goes with that. But that's not the end of that. There's resurrection. There's life after that. So if you're a person that's going through a struggle relationally, maybe that relationship is coming to an end, or maybe it's crashed and it's dead. And you feel like, I don't know if I can breathe again because that relationship is killing me. What he wants to do is for you to sit and hear your name called. And for him to say, this is not the end. There's life. There's resurrection. We've had a lot of people call or text this last week for obvious reasons. And for friends of mine who are Christ followers, when I say, you know what, my dad is, he's in heaven. Let me just say it to you. A couple Thursdays ago, he woke up, and my nephew Dan, who would come by and get him up in the morning, when he saw Dan, not because it was Dan, okay? But when he looked, he goes, I thought he'd be in heaven, you know? A little disappointed. And I'm saying that didn't have to do with Dan, okay? Because it's different, right? It's different. But then I have a number of friends who, they're not Christ followers. And have you been in that situation before? Do you notice the difference? Like Christ followers would hug me and say, we're sad that you lost your dad, but he is in heaven. Like what a, you know, what a celebration, 1954 all the way to now, Easter, you know, symmetry, all that. But my friends who they're not Christ followers, like it's just death. It's just the end. And I just want to say to them, death is terrible, but it's not the end. Jesus says, follow me. See, let me show you life. Life here, life forever. Let me show you this. And you decide if you want to buy into that. You decide if you believe it. But when you believe it and take that next step, I'm going to say, follow me again. And in following me, man, change is going to happen. And there's some pain that's going to go with that. But there's life. Let's bow for prayer, okay? God, thank you so much for giving us your words. They're what can carry us when we're in the storm. They're what we can hold on to. Even if we can't hear from you at that moment, we can hold on to your promises. And then I thank you that that you kind of flip the script. It's not just life and then death, but you're flipping it around. You're saying that after death there is life. And that can be in the smallest thing in our world right now. It can be the smallest thing in our everyday. It can be a major thing in our everyday. Or it could be about our forever life. I pray for someone here today that maybe they're hearing it for the first time. That you're saying to them, follow me. And just in the openness of their heart, they say, okay, I'm going to. And Lord, I pray for them that they will look with their eyes, the eyes that you've given them, the eyes of their heart, and see that aha moment where you show them how life can be different. And they believe you and they take this next step. Keep growing us. Keep us going through that. I know what you give us in the Gospels is something that's going to continue to happen over and over and over and over again in our lives. I thank you for myself personally that today, in sadness, happiness is bigger. Celebration is bigger. You've given us a more sight. You've given us an aha moment.